Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here Paul had received the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16. And the first place he went was to Philippi, and then he made a few more stops, and then he got to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a very busy city. There was a lot of traffic going through that place. There was a diversity of religions there. They worshiped many false gods, and it was just an important city. And Paul wasn't there too long, and then he got expelled from the city. And so here was this young fledgling work. You know, some people were saved, and I'm sure Paul would have loved to have stayed there for a year and a half, fostering or, working on this new work. But he got kicked out of the city, and so he was very concerned about them. So he sends Timothy back to check on them and to give an update. And Timothy comes back and gives a very good update. And so Paul writes back to them, and he's thankful for the things that he's heard about them, and he talks a lot about his manner of going into Thessalonica. And this is a big question for every missionary, and I think, a missionary says, God has called me to the field, and I need to go start a church, but I have no idea how I'm going to do that. And, you know, we have a very vague idea about what exactly we're going to be doing on the field. We know we need to evangelize and start churches, but then dig any deeper than that, and the answers start to get vague. And God really opened our eyes this summer when we were in Ireland to exactly what we need to be doing. And here in 1 Thessalonians, here Paul talks about his manner of entry into Thessalonica. And so I had read this before, and had known about these things, but this summer, these things were really impressed upon me. And what should our manner of entry be into Ireland? And there's a town that we have picked out that we want to go to. It's the town of Navan. I'll share more about that as well this evening. But what is our manner of entry? Well, we need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the first thing he says there in verse 3, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." And I think this is just an astounding thing that here was Paul had not been there long. I really think maybe a matter of weeks. And people got saved, and then they turned from their idols to God from their idols. And then Paul can say now, based on Timothy's report, that he remembers their work of faith, or a faith-motivated work, and a loving labor and patience of hope. And I think, you know, this is the Christian life: faith, love, and hope. Faith in our salvation, loving one another, and hoping in the future. And then he goes on, and we get down to verse 5. And we see four things here, four things that Paul talks about that characterized his manner of entry into Thessalonica. And before we get going, I just want to take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here. I thank you for your word, which instructs us and leads us into all truth. I just pray that you'll use it this morning to speak to our hearts, help it to apply not only to the mission setting, but to the church right here, and help us to be faithful to these things. Would you please receive the glory? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, the Thessalonica was not that much different from Ireland today. There was a diversity of religions there. The Jews were pestering Paul, and so probably share tonight, the Catholics are dominant in Ireland, and the Catholics are they're angry people, really, when you try to share the gospel with them. Many of them, they just don't want to hear it, and so in that way, they're like the Jews. But the Catholics are basically the Jews of Paul's day, and but they're seeing their culture and their religion eroded, and so they're angry about that. And then there was a mix of religions there in Thessalonica. In Ireland, we've encountered Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam is on the rise in Ireland. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses are very active, the Mormons are. And my wife will share a testimony later, but she was saved out of Mormonism at the age of 19. They are very active in Ireland, and many atheists, just a culture of secularism today, secular humanism and atheism. And then Paul, of course, in Thessalonica dealt with conduct regarding sexual matters, and today we see an absolute erosion of all morals in our culture and in Ireland. Last summer in Ireland when we were there, they amended their constitution to allow for same-sex marriage, and here's a staunch Catholic country that became the flag bearer for same-sex marriage in the world, the very first country in the world to do that, and it was a sad thing to see. Well, moving on here, how was the church established? I want to look here in verse 5, and Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And the first thing he says here is that our gospel came not unto you in word only. It didn't come in word only, but it did come in word. And I think people, there's a confusion today about what missions work is, and it is sharing the gospel in word. And there are many ways to go into a place and try to attract people to coming to church. And there are many ways to try to dress up the gospel to make it more attractive to people. But Paul said he went in word. He went in word. And Jesus came in word. Jesus was the word incarnate. Jesus came with words. He came preaching and teaching and calling sinners to repentance. He spoke with authority, and so that people wondered at him. And I think of words as their special revelation. There's general revelation, and people can look around and see the beauty of creation, and that's general revelation. And they can know a lot about God just from looking up to the heavens and seeing creation, but they can't know God. And people can look at our lives and see that we're godly people, and we can be a testimony in our lives, but that is general revelation to people. That is not enough. And they can look at us and they can know about God, but they cannot know God. And if people should be, if people are to be introduced to God, we must share with them the Word. Word is special revelation, and people cannot be saved apart from special revelation, apart from the Word of God. And so the people all around us need to hear the Word of God. They need to hear the gospel spoken from our lips. The gospel came in word, and that is, Paul came preaching and teaching the gospel, but not in word only. It also came in power and in the Holy Ghost. And I think these terms are almost synonymous. The Holy Ghost is the power of the Word. The Holy Ghost is the power of the gospel. And in the New Testament, we find that the Holy Ghost is the life of the church, and we find that the Holy Spirit is symbolized by wind and fire there on the day of Pentecost. There they were in the upper room waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind in that place. The Holy Spirit, a rushing mighty wind in that place, and then, of course, cloven tongues of fire on their heads, signifying, I think the wind signifies the power of the Holy Spirit, and then cloven tongues, like as a fire, sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The fire signifying the powerful purging and purifying work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's gospel came to Thessalonica in word and also in the power of the Holy Spirit. And according to secular wisdom, the gospel has nothing to commend it to the peoples of the world. It had nothing to commend it to the pagans of Thessalonica. And in our day, the gospel is battling against indifference and pride and self-satisfaction and self efficiency and people who just think it is irrelevant. And it's battling against that, and words alone are not enough to battle against those things. It needs to have power behind it. It needs to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about a missionary going into a place, we need to go with the Word of God and share the Word of God with people, but it has to be with power. We have to be relying on the Holy Spirit. We can't go in our own strength. We have to be praying and asking the Lord to do the work, because without the work of the Holy Spirit, no life will be changed. I cannot argue people to be saved, and I don't want to. I did have an experience when we were in Ireland this summer. I met a man who he had been witnessed to before, and I was really trying to engage him in a very short evangelistic Bible study. And he said, you know, he said, when my dad died, the priest told me something secret that I can't tell anybody. And I have my own little thing, he said. And I said, well, that's great. Don't you think it's important to see what God's word says? And he said, well, yes, it is. But I'm not going to tell you yes, and I won't tell you no. In other words, he was noncommittal. And I said, I have a short Bible study I'd love to do with you. And he said, well, you know, I have my own little thing, and I won't say yes, and I won't say no. And I sat there and argued with him for probably 15 minutes. We just went around and around in circles. And when I left, I was so frustrated. I mean, I was really worked up. And I wanted to take the guy and just shake him and say, wake up. And I went and sat back down in the car, very frustrated. And I just had to say, Lord, he's rejecting you. He's not rejecting me. And this is nothing other than unbelief, willful ignorance and unbelief. He's the Romans 1 man. And in my words, I cannot convince people to be saved. It has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will use his words and work in that man's heart. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do see a connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, the words that Jesus spoke are life-giving words, and they're spiritual words. And the words that we speak are to be spiritual, life-giving words. And there's also a connection between believers and the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 16:7-8, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And the Holy Spirit reproves and rebukes and convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And the Holy Spirit makes witnesses, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said. And Paul said, was always speaking of the power of the gospel, but he said, the gospel, he said, remember that Jesus Christ, this is 2 Timothy 2:8-9, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, even unto chains. But the word of God is not bound. And so while Paul is sitting in prison, chained, the word of God is unchained. And the unchained gospel marches all around the world. And even while Paul was sitting in prison in Rome, the gospel reached the unlikeliest of places. And today, when the word of God is spoken, and when the power of the Holy Spirit is at work, things happen that are bigger than us. And people get saved in the unlikeliest of places. And lives that we never thought could be touched are changed by the power of the word of God. In Colossians 1:5-7, the word of God not only comes, but it grows and it bears fruit. And when we are in Ireland this summer, there are various evangelical groups that operate there in Ireland, and they don't do much of outreach at all, really at all, no outreach. Most of the of the few evangelical works that are there. But they do one big event each year. It's called Operation Mobilization. And they happen to be doing that in Athlone, where we were this summer. And so we saw them setting up for that. And they brought in groups from everywhere. And they had a little band set up. And they had a guy sitting on a beatbox on the street, you know, sitting there beating a rhythm. And they had a guitarist up there and a lady singing. And then they did face painting. And they set up a stage. And they had different shows going on. There's no power in face painting. There's no power in the music itself. The music is to be the vehicle for communicating truth, but there's no power in that. The power is in the Word, and the power is in the Word as the Holy Spirit uses the Word. And so many people today think that the gospel is weak. And we can't just go and speak the gospel to people. We have to dress it up and adorn it in some way. And so the gospel gets to be a side thing. And there's something that distracts from the gospel. And Paul said he came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And he came, I think he said a quarter past, right? Is that right? A quarter past. Oh, have another 15 minutes. Okay, good. Got two more points to get through. Paul said the third thing was he came in much assurance. Much assurance. And Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were absolutely certain that the gospel had changed their lives. And so they didn't go into Thessalonica being timid. They knew what the gospel had done in their lives. And they were confident as they went that the gospel could do the same thing in the lives of the Thessalonians. And so as we go to Ireland, and as any of us go out into the community and share with people, we're sharing something that God did in our lives. There's something real there behind it. They came in much assurance. That basically means, it's only used four times in the New Testament, but it means fullness or abundance, full assurance, entire confidence, deep conviction. It describes the willingness and the freedom of spirit that they enjoyed in bringing the gospel to Thessalonica. There was a willingness and a joy in doing that. There are some missionaries, I think, that and it's a danger for all of us to kind of hide away, and we're to be out confidently with joy sharing the gospel. It is a settled and passionate conviction of the truth and of the power of the gospel. The opposite of that is doubt. We could go out witnessing in unbelief and in doubt. Paul went in much assurance. They had a deep conviction that God's word would not return void, Isaiah 55:11. They knew it was God's will to be there, and I think this is key in going somewhere with assurance. This is God's will. And Paul wanted to go north there in Asia, and then he wanted to go south, and the Holy Spirit forbade him and would not allow him to go. And then he received the Macedonian call and a vision there. There he saw a man calling him over into Macedonia. And so he had absolute confidence that this is exactly where the Spirit wanted him. And that's why a call into missions is so important. We can't just decide on our own to be missionaries. We need the call of God. And God calls us to specific tasks. And if we're absolutely confident of God's call, we can go in much assurance and share the gospel. Even when we fall on hard times, we know that we're exactly where God wants us to be, and that helps us to go and share the gospel in much assurance. Beware of the peril of coming to men in word only, dispassionately uttering truths in which there is no confidence or assurance. I'm sure we've all had those experiences where we go and share the gospel with someone and we just didn't really quite believe it ourselves, and we wondered why the Holy Spirit didn't work and why a life wasn't changed. It's because we didn't really believe it ourselves when we shared with them. We should be acutely aware of the power inherent in God's word. And somehow God takes our feeble speaking and teaching and preaching of his word, and he uses it to change lives. What a glorious truth. It came by power, by word, by power in the Holy Ghost, by much assurance, and fourthly, it came by example. It came by example. An example is needed. A godly life is needed. not only a godly life, but a godly life is needed. And here were men strong in spiritual force, in holy fervor, and in their grasp of the gospel. You can only imagine what Paul and his associates there, how they handled themselves. But they spoke with confidence and assurance and love for people. And they believed in the things that they were saying. And as we go in there, on there in chapter 2, we find out that even after suffering and being shamefully entreated, they were bold in God to speak. They spoke as God enabled them, not with flattering words. They poured out their own souls into the people of Thessalonica because they counted them dear. They worked hard and were holy and just and unblameable before the people. They had a fatherly relationship toward the Thessalonians. They exhorted and comforted them. I'm sure you could say that of your own pastor. He has a fatherly care for you, and he pours out his life and service to you. And that's the way a bishop or a pastor or a missionary is to be for on behalf of the people. And when we were in Ireland this summer, we went out and we spent a lot of time on the streets evangelizing and doing door knocking and things. And one of the men in the church there, a very faithful man, was an immigrant from Malawi, North Africa, name of Dyson. And his English wasn't that great, but he could communicate. And we would go out together, and very frequently people would come up to him and say, "Who's paying you to be here? Why are you here? Go back to your own country," they would say. They wouldn't say that to me, even though I have an American accent, but they would say that to him. "Go back to your country. You have enough problems in your country. And how much are they paying you?" Now, Dyson was dirt poor because he lived in an immigration center of mostly Muslims, and he was not allowed to work because he wasn't an Irish citizen. And, of course, the church wasn't paying him to be out evangelizing. So it was a little bit ironic, but they thought that they didn't know anything besides pay the priest for him to come and minister. And if you're in the Catholic Church in Ireland, you know that if the priest comes to your home, you slip them money or they'll never come back. But our gospel is different. We are to care for people. And we're not doing it because of money or because of present gain. We're laying up eternal treasures in heaven. And so we go with assurance and with love. And I firmly believe that as we go to the town that we want to go to is Navan, and it's 40 miles northwest of Dublin. And how are we to go? What is our manner of entry into Navan? What should we expect to be doing when we're there? And how is a church going to get started? Well, I think Paul set the pattern for us, and he told us very plainly. He came in word, in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, and he came by example. And when that happens, a church, by God's grace, will be started. And so we're looking forward to what he will do. I want to share with you very briefly there. He says almost the same thing in reverse order there in chapter 2 and verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much assurance. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And so as I began this morning, I'll just end with it. Our eyes were open to these things in Ireland to what we need to do, want to do in the future. When we plan to go, we'll go in much word and in the power of the Holy Spirit by God's grace and in assurance, and we'll be looking to see a church planted. And so we'll be spending a lot of time on the street, door knocking, and also being engaged in the community and trying to meet people that way for the sake of evangelism. So.